The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Pentecost began as the celebration of the spring wheat harvest in ancient Israel, known as the Festival of Weeks or the Feast of Weeks. Later, it became the celebration of the spiritual harvest that marked the founding or the beginning of the Church of God as an institution. You see, Pentecost is the festival that celebrates the birth of the church because it was on that day that Jesus' followers were all joining themselves together. They were waiting for something to happen because Jesus had told them to do that. And it's the day that Jesus started, founded, birth, built, whatever term that we would want to use, the Church of God. You see, Jesus had revealed his intention to establish his church by calling and training the disciples. However, on this particular day of Pentecost that I'm referring to from Acts chapter 2, Jesus did not form a separate synagogue, nor did he start an independent movement. Not at the beginning. Not when we really look back and see the history, when we really understand what was taking place. You see, brethren, even in spite of all the conflict, the strife that Jesus had with the Jewish religious leaders of the day, Jesus did not break away in any type of outward way with either the temple or the synagogue. They met as the Church of God in the temple and then later in synagogues, until later they began doing in houses because they were no longer accepted. But on the first day, when they first started, they were still joined together and they were considered as Jews for many, many years. Through his disciples, Jesus formed the opening of the fellowship within the Jewish religious community. Now, that's a statement that I know that I personally have never made before. I mean, I know that I've known it, but I've never put it out there. I'm not necessarily going to address it, but I'm going to talk about various things about this particular holy day that's coming up, and I think this is a pertinent point for us to get, at least to have it, and maybe at some point we can see other things about it. We also need to understand that when the church began, the only distinguishing mark was their commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Master. They looked like Jews. They walked like Jews. They talked like Jews. Most people thought they were Jews. Except they said, well, the Messiah has returned, where the Jews did not accept that. But they spoke that among the Jews. So today in this teaching, we're going to examine some of the points about this coming holy day that eventually led up to the beginning of the New Testament Church of God. You see, brethren, the plan of God, as explained by the meaning of the holy days, taking all of the annual holy days and putting them all together, is a fantastic, beautiful, marvelous, wonderful truth. And it is, without a doubt, truly good news. It is a plan that announces how God will begin bringing the complete literal fulfillment of his kingdom among mankind. See, because this has been addressed all the way back from the beginning in one way or another. Jesus Christ, the Logos of the Old Testament, walked with the first humans upon the earth in the garden because he wanted a relationship with the people that are created, and he's always wanted that. And this plan shows how that is going to be accomplished. It is an absolutely gorgeous, beautiful plan. And so many people don't understand it, and then there are others who have had it explained, and they reject it, and I really feel sorry for those, but most people have never had it even explained to them, and they certainly didn't reject it because they don't know it. And when we really stop and think about it, this soon coming Feast of Weeks is an important aspect of God's great plan. In Leviticus chapter 23, we learn this feast day is tied directly with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We also learn from Leviticus 23 that it is tied to the weigh sheaf being offered and accepted by God. And then when we rightly understand it, we also can see that this holy day is tied into the following holy day, or the Feast of Trumpets. As most of us realize, the coming holy day known as the New Testament Pentecost is the only feast day where we actually have to count to be able to know when it is going to be. Now, once we get to counting it, it's not really that difficult to be able to figure it out and to know when it is, but you got to know where day one is, and that's where the rub comes in, because the Jews don't count from the right day. Therefore, they end up on the wrong day. Most people, most religious people, do not count. Therefore, they have no clue when the Feast of Weeks or the day of Pentecost really is to be observed. But brother, you and I, we've been doing this. We've been counting this for the past 42 days, including today. And it's the end of 6 weeks, because we're to count both the days and the weeks, and we've been doing just that. We've all been doing that together. And when you count it correctly, then we certainly understand that it always, always occurs on the same day of the week, year by year. Whereas if you do it the way the Jews count it, it can be any day of the week. That's a lack of understanding of Scripture, because they don't know who the Messiah is. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 15. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Now, you read it in the New King James, and you read it in the King James, and read it in some of the others. This is the clearest way of reading it. It makes so much sense. Oh, and by the way, the New International Version is considered as the Protestant Bible. I find that interesting. It's in their translation, and they miss it themselves. So I find that interesting, too. The Hebrew word here for count is sephar, S-A-P-H-A-R. And that word means to score or to mark as a tally. Which is what we've been doing day by day by day by day. You know, we've been marking it off. This is day one, this is day two, this is day three. We've been doing this. We see this and we take it and we literally do it. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. It's interesting because you see in this translation, it says, and you shall number. The word number is the same Hebrew word, sephar. And in most translations, it is rendered as count. And this one, it says number. And I read this particular, using this particular translation, because we understand, and you number, and others it's count. And so we lose some of that, but it is the same word, and so we know, so we can understand that what we're supposed to do. Now, I want us to notice a few specific details about this coming feast day. The book of Leviticus describes the use of 2 wave loaves of fine flour that have been baked with leaven. Remember, the days of unleavened bread were unleavened. When we read verse 17, we're going to read that in a moment, we can clearly see they are the first fruits of the Lord. These two loaves of leaven are the first fruits of the Lord. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two tenths deal. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, unless you wondered if I'm going to go through and explain who all these people are and what these two ways are representative, you can stop wondering. I'm not going into that today. It would take a little while to try to explain all of that. But anyway, what we also notice here is, continuing on here, because like I said, we're seeing some different things about this holy day that ended up as the birth of the Church of God. So that's where we're focusing. That's where we're headed toward. We're going to see different aspects about this particular holy day leading up to that. So the next thing that we notice is how the sin offering and the peace offering are also waved along with the bread of the first fruits. They're not waved on any other day. But it's waved on Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks. Verse 17, I'm going to read 17 actually through 21. You shall bring out of your habitations. I know we read it, but I'm going to read it in the context. You shall read out of the habitations two waves of two tenths deal. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread, that bread, these two loaves, seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them. And they're referring back to this, these animals that are part of the sin offering and the peace offering. And it says, and they shall wave them for a with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation. The selfsame day is which day? It's the feast day. We refer to it as the day of Pentecost, Old Testament Feast of Weeks. Shall be a holy convocation unto you, shall do no serve work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. We notice the next thing is that the gleaning that followed this early harvest was also connected with this feast day. Leviticus 23 and verse 22. Leviticus 23 and verse 22, the NIV again. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. So gleaning was for the poor and for the alien or the stranger who was in the land and was needing help. And this is all tied back into this feast day that is coming up. And we understand that those who were the faithful Israelites, they practiced this particular event. They did this. For example, Boaz in the book of Ruth. And that's all what the whole book of Ruth is surrounded by that. It is surrounded by the harvest, and there's so many different, and the gleaning processes and all of that, and there's so much symbolism in it. It tells us that Pentecost is a holy convocation where no, it says, servile work, a customary work is to be done. Verse 21, it also shows that it is a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 21. Now I'd like for us to take a look at some New Testament scriptures as they show us more about the first fruits. So let's go to the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. So what we notice here is Jesus is named as the first fruits of them that are dead or that sleep, because that's what how Jesus referred to him in a couple of different places. So in other words, Jesus is the first fruits made so by the resurrection from the dead, not resurrected to physical life, but to an immortal, eternal spirit life. And we can easily see that that is how he was resurrected. The reason I'm making this point is because I don't think any of us would question that. Because there are different groups that say, no, he was resurrected to physical life, as opposed to spirit life. Well, again, not trying to go through and to prove it. I think it's fairly easy to show that he was spirit and he was not physical. One example is he walked through the walls. I mean, that's just one of the things that we can go to show it. And there are still some people who are stating that he was not spirit. He was flesh and blood when he was resurrected. So we see that Jesus is also in Scripture referred to as the firstborn from among the dead. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. It says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The NIV rightly has it, from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's always going to be first. And aren't we glad? And so it shows very clearly that he is the first from among the dead. Well, who are the others? Then who are the second from among the dead? Us. And everybody else who's going to as part of the plan of salvation that is shown as resurrected later. All of this is tied together and we can see this. Brother, we also know that his resurrection to spirit life was prophesied in the book of Leviticus 23 by means of the waif sheaf. When you really understand it, it was prophesied that it was going to be spirit life because, you know, he was dead and he was resurrected and then he went to the Father and then he comes back on the same day and he walks through the walls and he does all of these incredible things. And so there's a lot of different proofs to show, but it is connected to prophesied that this was going to happen. When you read just Leviticus 23, you don't understand that. You can't come to that conclusion that this is picturing Jesus Christ and his being dead and then being resurrected. But once you have Jesus Christ coming and then dying and then being resurrected, we can look back to Leviticus 23 and we can see this and we can understand this. And so today we understand it. Brethren, please also understand the waif sheaf did not picture the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The waif sheaf pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ. And there is a difference that it pictured Jesus Christ being raised or it pictured Jesus Christ having been raised. And again, the reason I make this statement is because there are also some today that are saying it pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so again, I just have to look at it and say they're still missing some of the important aspects of what Jesus Christ went through, why he did it, and how all that ties into us. Also, Jesus' church, the called out ones, is also referred to as first fruits. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. James 1, 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Also want to notice something else about first fruits. Also want us to take a notice that the 144,000 are referred to as first fruits. So go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4. I'm going to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Revelation 14, 4. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And you go all the way back into verse chapter 1, when you go all the way back into Revelation 14 in verse 1 and read all of those verses down, it's very, very clear. It's talking about the 144,000. And so he's just filling it all in. And in verse 4, and he says, and these are the ones who have not defiled themselves. These are the ones, and they are first fruits. The Bible also refers to the gifts of the Holy Spirit as first fruits. This teaching is not about first fruits. I'm just pointing these various things out because the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks is a focus on first fruits, but I'm not focusing. I'm just pointing some of these things out. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8, 23, New King James Version. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning the gifts. Those of us who have the gifts of the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I want to tie another scripture into it, and I'm not going to really focus on it, but I wanted you to go with me there to Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Still New King James Version. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? And again, it's just referring to that same time frame. That's the only reason I'm reading it. But it's referring to that same time frame. Okay, let's move on. We also can see that the Apostle Paul referred to the first person who was converted, or the whole family that was first converted in a particular region. He refers to them also as the first fruits. So let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. Romans 16 and verse 5, New King James again. Romans 16, 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In other words, this is a home church. They're no longer meeting in the synagogues, and they certainly aren't meeting at the temple. Remember back early in Acts where Peter and John were beaten in the temple. They were in the temple. They were teaching. Some people went and told the Jewish leaders, these guys are over here in the temple teaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they called them over. And they said, the Sanhedrin, and they called them over and they talked to them, and they said, we don't want you to do that anymore. And they left, and they went right back to the temple and started doing it again. And then they brought them over under guard, and they beat them and said, do not go back and do this. And of course, what did Peter and John do? They went right back to the temple and kept on right where they were speaking. But later, they stopped meeting in the temple. You got to understand, the temple, there are different aspects of the temple. It's an interesting thing. I'm not going to go into all of that. But they had these outer walls. It would be like a porch. I'm going to call it a porch around the building of the temple and outside. And there were different groups of individuals would come, and they would meet in their little section on one of these porches every Sabbath at the temple. And that's what the church did for a while until they were pretty well thrown out of there. And then later they were thrown out of the synagogues, and then they started meeting in homes because it was the safest place. And then there's people who say, well, I don't want to meet in your house because what? It models the New Testament, really the New Testament church. And so anyway. So anyway, it says, so likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. In other words, he was the first one, but he's the first fruits. A person's name, a name. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, and it tells us of the family of where he was, that he was part of. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted, or they have devoted themselves to the ministry or to the service of the saints. And so here are two different occasions where a person is named and an entire family is named as being the first fruits in this area. So like I said, when you talk about first fruits, you can't just mention one thing. You have to mention several different things in Scripture that is referred to. Now, in the year of Jesus' death and resurrection, on the holy day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, a small group of disciples had gathered themselves together, probably somewhere around a total of 120 people. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. This is from the New Revised Standard. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and he said. Now, this is before the day of Pentecost, and so they're gathered together. And they're gathered together where? In a house. Notice with me now the wording that we find over in Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. This is when the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We notice the word, the day of Pentecost, when it says, was fully come. This English phrase, was fully come, is from a Greek word meaning to fill, or to fulfill, or to fill to the brim. Was fully come. The day had fully come. Now, did they consider it being Pentecost in their mind's eye, even though it wasn't the holy day of Leviticus chapter 23, Feast of Weeks, but it was all 7 weeks, all 50 days? Did they consider it? Probably so. It says when it was fully come. Because we've been counting it. We've been counting to Pentecost for, well, today, 42 days. And so it's an interesting phrase, to fulfill or to fulfill or to fill to the brim. In other words, it was completely come. It was at that time that God sent the Holy Spirit, and God always has a purpose for everything that he does. And so he had a purpose for the Holy Spirit. And again, it's a major part of the teaching of Pentecost, and I'm not really going into the aspect of the Holy Spirit and what it represents and all of that today. But we do understand that it happened on that particular day. And so, brother, let's also understand this was a supernatural event. I want you to kind of picture the event with me in your mind's eye for a moment. The disciples were sitting in a house together, somewhere around 120 people total. But that's what it says. It says about. Was it 118, 119, 121? I don't know. They didn't give an exact number, but there were somewhere around 120 people. And we know they were gathered together, and we know they were sitting in a house. Now, we typically think they were in the temple. No, they were in a house. Acts 2, verse 1, read this out of the NIV. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. And so we know they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So we know it was in a house. We know it was in a house. They, who are they? 120. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated. King James says cloven means separated. And came to rest on each of them. Now, on each of them. The 120 are just the 12 disciples or the apostles. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do so. So again, I ask the question, was it only the 12 apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit, or all of them? There's a controversy. There's a controversy. And you just go back and just look the words, it actually shows inclusive. It means, I believe, the 120. Now, did the 12 apostles stand out from the others? Of course they did, because later it shows that Peter stood up with the 11. You know, he stood up with the 11 and starts telling people things. And so we have to read the scriptures for what they said. But here's what I want to focus on now. So suddenly this great sound came from heaven, and the noise was like a rushing or mighty wind filling the entire house. Well, you go back and do some research, and some of the commentaries state that they believe that the Greek wording, now I can look up Hebrew a lot better than I can Greek. It's all Greek to me when I try and do it. No, I can understand some of it, but not enough. But many of the major commentaries say that it would be described today, if this was happened today and we were writing it, it says that it would be like the noise of a tornado. Now, I don't know about you, but my family and I had been there and heard that sound. I still can remember the sound. And so whenever I picture this day of Pentecost has fully come, and they were all together in one place in this house, 120 people, and it suddenly filled with this rushing, mighty sound of this incredible wind and noise, I think of a tornado. Not that it was a tornado, but it was the sound of it. And then there were these tongues of fire shooting down on the heads of all of the people that were there. It's an incredible sight to think about, just to imagine it, you know. And so whenever the commentaries say that they would think that it would be something along the lines of the noise of a tornado, I would think that it is probably accurate. Then it says something like a fiery tongue set on each one of them. And I've already mentioned that there's controversy whether it was the 12 or the 120. Well, you just read the wording, and I read the words. And it says, and they all were filled. And it was talking about they all were gathered in one place. And when you go back to Acts chapter 1, it's describing all were the 120. Because it names it. It says there were about 120. So these disciples, they began to speak in tongues, or meaning foreign languages. In other words, they started to speak in languages the disciples were not accustomed to speaking or did not know. And yes, there's some controversy about the wording of this, how this is being described. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the King James Version. Now drop down to verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak, are they not Galileans? Now, the reason that they knew that these men were from Galilee is because they had a different dialect than the Jews who lived in and around Jerusalem. And so when they spoke, it would be like today somebody can say, oh, I know you're from the south. And how do you know? Because of your dialect. You know, you have a southern accent. Well, they knew they were from Galilee because they had a different dialect and they understood that. And they went, oh, aren't these Galileans? In other words, how are they speaking in these other languages? This is the point. And verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? So again, I tell you, there's some controversy over if the disciples were actually speaking in other languages or only the others heard it in their own other language, shall we say. I have to go back and read the scriptures. That's what it says. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began, and there is the implied, and all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I do believe they spoke, and I think that they spoke other languages, and I think the other people heard it in their own with their own dialect. How is this possible? These are Galileans. Hey, how are they doing it? We can all hear it. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's an obvious break that has taken place. Even though the scriptures do not tell us that there has been a break, there's been a time, there's been a period of time. When it first started happening, the day of Pentecost has fully come, and they were all gathered together in one place, 120 people, in this house, separate location, not the temple. And suddenly this sound like a tornado comes through, and then there are these cloven tongues that go out and land on all of them. And then there's a period of time whenever, as they start speaking in other languages, and others are hearing it. Now, is it referring to the 12? This happened to the 12 and the rest of the 120 didn't happen to them, and so they're the ones, they're just are saying these things? And the answer is no. No, that's not what happened. So the question that I want you to, the thing I want to think about for a moment is, how long do you suppose the supernatural phenomena lasted? Well, from reading the whole account, this is what we know. We know that it lasted at least as long enough for the word to spread throughout Jerusalem, and at least it went to the temple. And we know that there were, it says, and devout men of every nation were gathered together. That's in verse 5. Verse 9 through 11 names the nations where all these people are from. These devout men were those who took the worship of God seriously and were in Jerusalem out of, I don't know, duty, obligation, obedience to God. These were Jews. These were devout people. It's referring to that they were Jews who had come in because it was one of the pilgrim feasts and they had come into Pentecost and they were there and they heard about this. So the noise went out about this and so people started gathering together. And then there's some controversy as to how this all comes about. Did the 12, i.e. the 120, did they all stay in this one house, or did they go to the temple? Well, I don't really know, but I don't know how all these other people could have been gathered in this one house. It had been a huge house, but I don't think there were these kinds of houses there at that time. So the probability is, and this is a speculation, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying there's a probability that they left and they went maybe to share this with others, and so they went to the temple. Because you got to remember, they already went to the temple and gathered themselves together on one of these outside little gathering places like a lot of other people did. And so this could have been where they went. And this is where the controversy comes in there, as people said, well, they were there, and that's just what happened. Well, it says in the house. And we know back in Acts 1, we know that that's a house. And we have to make the assumption that they were in that same location because of the exact same wording. So now, did they go to the temple? Could have. And this is where others are coming, and it's gathered bunches. Large numbers of people have started gathering themselves around. And would we be shocked to find out that that is what happened? Of course not. So of course not. We could see that that is could be exactly what happened. This Pentecost that is being referred to here in Acts chapter 2 is the day that we teach, rightly so, that was the day that the New Testament Church of God began. We also teach, rightly so, that it was the same day that the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on at least 3,000 people that day. Because they went out and baptized that many people. So it gathered a large crowd. This is the point. They were not all in the house. So I do think that they left there, and then all of these people from all of these different nations, they've gathered themselves around the apostles, and we know that there was even conflict going on among themselves. And we'll see that in a moment, because, brethren, what we know is in the months and the years that followed, other great supernatural and exciting events continued to take place within and around the Church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. We also know that there was some mockers. We know there was ones who said, wait a minute, these guys are drunk. And Peter stands up, rightly so, and says, hey, what are you talking about? It's only the ninth hour. These men aren't drunk. These men are fulfilling what is taking place back in the book of Joel. And this is that spirit that is being poured out upon us. It's going to be poured out upon all men. And you go through the whole sermon, that's not my purpose. I'm not going through all of that. But that is something that is being talked about there, and it's seen there. But we obviously understand that there were, as I said, there were some critics, mockers. Some even accused them, like I said, of being drunk. Acts 2:13 says, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. And Peter stands up, verse 14, and says, then Peter stood up with the 11. This is where I'm saying that he at least stood up, you know, at least with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 120 people in this day and age back here does not constitute a crowd. So this is to a whole lot more people than just the rest of the 120, or 108, if you subtract out the 11. And he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. This is the NIV. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 5. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the ninth of the morning, meaning the ninth hour of the morning. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about probably 9 o'clock in the morning. It's, you know, from even the way it says here in the New International Version. And then, like I said, this is the day the church began, and this is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. We know from the Old Testament this is the day that the law was given to Israel. So it's an incredible holy day that we're looking to. So here's something that I want us to, the point I want us to see. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples, now numbering somewhere around 120, still believed that there was going to be the restoration of the Jewish theocracy, meaning they believed that there was this form of government that was going to come where God would be recognized as a supreme civil leader. That's what they believed. Acts 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Where the Jews are going to be the ruling party, and God is going to be recognized as the supreme civil leader. That's what they're asking. And this is where Jesus says, not so fast. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Because something is going to happen. The power from on high is going to come upon you. But this is what they thought. And they did. They went to Jerusalem. They gathered themselves in the room. And they waited in Jerusalem for God and His divine direction. What do you want me to do? That's what Paul asked. And that's what all these 120 are asking. What do you want me to do? As they waited. And they waited these 10 days. Because Jesus went up on the 40th day. And that's the day he told them, this is when this is happening, Acts 1 and verse 6. So they waited. They waited the 10 days. Pentecost was fully come and the power from on high. And then the situation changed dramatically when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Something extraordinary happened on that day that transformed the apostles into men of conviction and courage, and it provided them with a spiritual impetus that enabled, I'm going to call it, the Christian movement to begin and to take place and to start growing as it went around into the major cities of the Roman Empire at that time. And then later, of course, it went to all the rest of the world. Brethren, here's the point. We are all part of that same church. We are all recipients of that same Holy Spirit. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ today. So when the day of Pentecost is fully come this year, what supernatural events and divine direction might we expect from our awesome God and Father that He has in store for us? You see, just like they were, we too are looking to Pentecost. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God's name is upon you. And we are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.